Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, October the 28th, 2017. Christ without compromise. The Bible without qualification. Today, mockers in word or spirit. Mocking. Cuckoo, functionally, is a sort of mockingbird. They're not by name. Mockers in word or spirit with a message from Matthew, Peter, and Micah. And a theme thought, as His Majesty masters mockery, that Majesty being King Christ, as His Majesty masters mockery, so in Him must we overcome. Mockery is one of the inheritances that we Christians have in this world. But the main one mocked, we are mere derivatives for assistant attack. The one main mocked is God, and the one on whom it was visibly executed was Christ, but His prophets also, and His people. Let's have a look at mockery. The attitude of mockery. The attitude of saying no, with relish, with disparagement, if possible, with humiliation, to the Almighty or His agents. Let's look at man overall for a little while. Genesis 3, the primary pair, man and woman, that's the mode of reproduction God produced. That's the only one He produced. They had been told, there are certain things you must not do. One related to the tree of good and knowledge, of knowledge of good and evil. When you know good and evil, either you are God from whom it comes as a source, or you are a man who is gifted in the image of God to be able to understand the concept, but is not gifted to understand the world, the universe, the metrics, the motive, the meaning without God. So that when he takes it without God, he's just a little muscling in a midget masquerading as a god. Has God said? The words of Satan. Has God said? All right, you're not allowed to do this. Has God said? You want to grow up. You want to become sophisticated. You want to realize what's there. The real things going on. They may be shabby, but you want to wake up to yourselves. Oh yeah. See that fruit? Oh. Look, God's just afraid that you'll become way up there. Divine path, he doesn't want competition. How ludicrous. This person that can live and that can die is going to be competitive with his creator? What nonsense! But nonsense has tremendous appeal to the devious, deviating, defiant, self-arrogating people that want everything you can possibly get, and a few things you can't possibly get as well if we can somehow bring them in. As God said. Mockery of God. Has God said. Genesis 6 is our next case. We read of popular sin from youth up. In fact, we read these words about the people around Noah's time. They are characterizable as a society. And this is the character sketch they are given. Every thought of the intent of his heart, he is referring to mankind, was only evil continually. I can't imagine a much more devastating demotion and description than that, firstly. It's not only thoughts, bad thoughts, It's every thought. All the thoughts are marred or gnarled. But it's not only every thought. We're coming to the intent of the heart, which means its purpose, its drive. So in the heart there are intents, there are purposes, the things sought, whether secretly or openly, shamelessly or shamefully. The intent, the bent of the will. Every thought relating to what he's living for is only evil. It doesn't lapse. It is that continually. How modern it was. It's almost a description of today, because if you do not rely on God, and if you do not fear God, and if you do not know God, and you turn away from what is right, all your thoughts lack roots. They're floating atoms of desire, aspiration, or whatever. You're cut off from your vine. You're a shriveling piece of relic, a rotting residue. That's why you have endless wars. We want to be separate from that little part of our nation. I want to grab this Ukraine. I want it. I need it. I want to rule the whole of the South China Sea. I want to rule the United States. How nice. Sounds very peaceful. This is a disorder from the intent of the heart down to the destruction of the world. Because now any madman, give him some money and some scope, can sprinkle radioactive dust over a city if he prefers that mode to using a sub for the thermonuclear weapon. So, they mocked God, and Noah was a long time building. And as he built and spent money and had laborers and showed the whole disposition to put his whole energy into building this ark, where there wasn't even any sea. You can imagine the mockery. But God mocked back. All right. To use the meaning, if you want to mock salvation, try out damnation. See how you enjoy that, since it seems you don't want to get into an ark in the midst of the flood, to get into Christ in the midst of this doomed world. Right. Have a flood. Every thought continually. Every piece of land overabundantly. Covet. We are a post-flood civilization. Jesus mentions the comparison himself in Matthew 24. He says, as in the days of the flood they were doing all these things before the flood, so now, and so it will be when I'm coming. As that flood came suddenly, unexpectedly, because they didn't believe, so I will come suddenly, unexpectedly, because you do not believe. There's the comparison. That's how it will be. So that was the next mocking and its consequence. Then we come to the third one, Numbers 14. You find them having a little dialogue with Moses. You've brought us into this wilderness. Oh, thank you. So that we could come out here freely to die. What a wonderful thought, Moses, that you have had. Let's elect another leader and go back to Egypt. Yeah, mockery of Moses. The mere fact that Moses had, through the power of God, got them out of the greatest imperial army on earth at that time, as it appears it was, got this group of people out from an imperial army's mighty power so that they couldn't organize a resistance, and take them out through a miraculous route to the sea and into the desert so that they can come to the promised land and say, no, we're afraid to go in. Never imagine God isn't patient. They mocked Moses. Even Aaron, the priest, came along and said, You are making yourself like a prince, Moses. Here you are. Who are you that you should speak like this? Who makes you this great prince over us all? Aaron and Miriam. Well, Miriam got leprosy as a consequence of this, but God in mercy let her off the leprosy relatively early, but that was mockery. How did Moses respond? Patience, getting away with God, seeking deliverance. I have a mission. I have a commission. Oh, Lord, how can I meet this? So God showed him how to meet it, and he continued, bearing with the insults, not being diverted into writing an autobiography and saying, now, we should all spend 3 weeks studying my little red book or some other abominable nonsense. In Matthew 27, number 4, of a review of mockery on a large scale at first, the authorities of Israel murdered their salvation. I like to put it that way. There is no salvation through a principle. No principle takes pity. No principle bears sin. No principle has power to pardon and to renounce the fact. Only a person, only a personal God, can say, this is my accurate estimate of what you've done. This is my personal intent as to what I want to do for you. This is what I have done. And if you receive it, I will pardon because of a judicial ground. I will have Christ die so that the pardon will be presented on the basis that justice has been met. And the mercy will flourish on the basis that the love did it so that this might occur, and therefore justly you are given an eternal righteousness. Therefore, I'd like to say they murdered their salvation. Their salvation was a person. In murdering that person, they murdered their salvation. And it's not limited to the Jews to do such things. And some mocked as they murdered. I've got a number of verses you can look up at your leisure there. One of the mockeries, if you're the Son of God, why don't you, and you can imagine, here's the agony and the anguish, why don't you come down? Well chosen words of a pitiful heart. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Why don't you come down from the cross? Then we'll believe you. Yes. Come on, you who would rebuild the temple in 3 days. Come down from the cross, won't you? That's it. Then we'll believe you. Nonsense. If he came down from the cross, he would deny the mission which he was given, of which he had spoken, and would proved to be a weakling, a failure, a divine failure. Everything would have been amiss, awry, ruined. And if he had come down, what would they believe? That he was a Christ that couldn't do it? Yeah, they'd believe that, because that would have been what happened. So we are often, as Christians, surrounded with seemingly well-meaning suggestions of what really is the best for us. Watch for the double tongue. Watch for the devilish insinuation. Watch for that which is really leading you into self-indulgence and carelessness. So we come on to the fifth. Here we are now with the Apostle Paul. By the way, that mockery of Christ was some of the most heartless, fearlessly facetious folly I have ever heard or imagined. Now, we come back then to Paul in Acts 14:19. First of all, the certain city, because of Paul's wonderful actions, the power of God, they worshipped him. Paul, a God to be worshipped. I don't know how many pastors have fallen into that. Not in so many words. But what do you say, pastor? Don't bother about the Bible. The pastor's here. We'll get straight from the mouth. Right? Pastors' words and elders' words and the words of great statesmen must all be checked. You must never allow culture to be your king. Culture is what's going. That's frequently going to hell. Sometimes there are good elements mixed. Sometimes a good thing takes control for a little while. So first of all, they want to worship him, and then they hear some bad reports, and then they want to kill him. So they stone him. Never trust in the popularity of men. Therefore, study the Bible so you can follow it. Besides, it's rather thrilling. Walking with God rather than man, he's so much more reliable. So what did they do? They stone him and leave him for dead, literally. They walk on the way to leave the corpse to its rotten fate. How nice. How much you can trust in the popularity of men. Of course, people surrounded Paul, and God miraculously raised him up, and he went on his way. God is able to do that when he wishes. Not a problem. But it does remind us of Stephen, a little earlier in Acts chapter 7. Here was a man, I just love the sound of him, full of faith, working miracles, absolutely like a stained glass window with all the glorious multiple-colored lights shining, a man of many gifts, giving himself without restriction. Popular, notable. And what did they do with Stephen? Well, at that stage, Paul was called Saul, and he was... You've got to remember this. Paul was imprisoning and persecuting Christians before he was converted. He was persecuting, hauling them to prison. A bit rough. How many times did he himself get 39 lashes when he became an apostle? Interesting point. At that stage, Paul was keeping Stephen's clothes while they stoned Stephen. Paul looking on with approval. At that stage, they were trying to kill Stephen and do the whole job thoroughly. Take one of their outstanding men, leave him a bloodied corpse, stone him so as to make him look ignominious, humiliate him, mock his courage, make his body the liability he can't overcome, and leave him dead, stoned, repudiated, rejected, like a renegade. Ha ha! That will give us great pleasure. Some atheists seem like that. They try to leave the corpse of Christianity below their persecuting thumbs. Again, we come to one of the big three. The big three persecutors of Christians, in terms of the number that have been killed, are Roman Catholics, estimates vary as to how many millions, they tortured, killed, removing parents, removing assets. I often look at that aspect, whether you're Islamic or Roman Catholic, whether it's in the days of the Inquisition or whether it's now, when they kill these people and grab their houses, that is theft. Miserable, low grabbing of other people's industry in the name of your religion? As you murder, are callous and ruthless. This is some religion. Going back to Rome, which had this in common with Islam as now and as earlier, we read that one estimate is that the Inquisition of the Roman Catholic Church, so-called, I call it Romanist because it simply is the Bishop of Rome grown too big. It was the biggest city, he became the biggest bishop, and then the Pope. From 1231 to 1826 is the date given by one authority for the Inquisition. Some people say, oh, they did things like that. People were all like that in those days. Oh, really? In 1826, they were still all like that, were they? Tell me how many Presbyterians have been put to death by Presbyterians. How many who don't agree have been put to death? I'm aware only of one. And even then, the man was told not to come into a certain country, and he insisted, and the country killed him. What Rome has done is matched by what communism has done. I've heard estimates up to 30 million, both for Mayo, for that matter, and for Stalin. As to the Islamic coverage of North Africa, invasion of Europe until they nearly took over, defeated at the Battle of Tours in 732, these morbid, pathological, putrid abuses of power are not little. If we had lived in certain places while the Mohammedans were making hay, in certain places while the communists were making hay, and they're making a lot of things other than hay in North Korea, if we had lived where the Roman Catholics or the Mohammedans or the communists were doing it, we would have known. Sure, there may be less than 100 million that have been killed. Quite possible. Only 100 million. In some places, killing one person is regarded as significant. What about 100 million or so? Not insignificant, surely. I mean, you look for a religious reality in terms of its fruits. And the fruits will relate to its roots. If the power comes from God, then the fruit will be godly. The only God who has ever shown his power in history and correlative power in his predictions and personal power in human form in his fulfillments, the only testable God is also the overpoweringly obvious God. No one else could do this, has done it. And all other religions lack one great thing. Power! People will follow you, give their lives for you, slaughter other people for you, take away other people's liberty, think for other people, have little red books or nice Mein Kampfs or whatever other thing happens to appeal to them. Qurans, whatever. Dispensing with God, dispense cruelty and horror so that your minds you can forget. I will think, says the dictator. Your freedom of speech you can forget. I have freedom of speech. And one says, but excuse me, sir, why do you have freedom of speech? Are you a god? Perchance you descended from heaven. Were you born? Excuse me, may I check if you have a navel? Thank you, sir. Oh, you do have one. How is it that you have this power to displace the thoughts and understanding and talents and brilliance and perception of hundreds and of billions of people? How did you get qualified? By cunning and power and resolve and ruthlessness. I see. And that means that you have understanding. I would never have thought of it this way. And so it goes on. These movements, these big three that have gone on. So we've gone through point six and point seven. We must add that the Quran did a very special thing. 600 years or so after Christ was crucified and raised according to the predictions on the third day, a man comes along and says, "Here is a Christ." "Oh, where did you get him? Where are the records? Where's your scholarly justification for changing all the records of the time?" "Huh? I had the revelation." "Oh, really? A revelation about an historical person? How strange. He is not a savior." "Oh, well, you're changing the records. He doesn't bear sin. He isn't the Son of God." "Oh, you're talking about somebody else. Why use his name?" "Well, there seems to be a reason present in the Quran. Muhammad was wanting to be on side with Christians and Jews up to a point. So he made special provisions for them from time to time. He called them the people of the book. He said that the Old Testament prophets were indeed sent by God." That's the end of Muhammad. "They spoke of a necessary savior who would come at a stated date and die. And he did. And Muhammad was making somebody without records or historical evidence out of the blue, calling it a revelation. No evidence. No evidence of power. No evidence of predictions. No evidence of logic. Marrying a rich wife, having visions and having armies, and inventing a new Christ and popping it there in, for example, the Quran in women, the bit entitled Women at 4:171. But that's not all. We have had Protestants even, some Protestants during this century, who have mocked. I mean, what a mockery to make a cartoon. Who made the first cartoon? Who made the first cartoon of the central figure of Christianity? It's in the book of the Quran. A caricature. You can claim whatever you like for it, but where is the evidence? That's what Christians should and must say. But coming back to the Protestant pastors, Protestantism was good because it showed up the errors of Rome, such as taking a piece of bread and worshipping it. Christ said, "This do in remembrance of me," and having a sacrifice is not doing something in remembrance of Christ by means of bread. Therefore, in the eyes of God, as in the eyes of science, that bread is bread. It doesn't matter how you view it. It's still an idol if you worship it. They are idolaters, therefore. All right, the Protestant Reformation showed up such horrible things as that in the distorted heresy called Romanism. But some of the Protestants seem to have been pretty much as bad. Not all of them, oh, no. But nearly every large body of Christianity is getting corrupted, as the Bible predicted. "There will be false Christs," said Christ, "and false prophets. Many will arise from your midst and make merchandise of you," meaning get money out of you by religious means for their derelict purposes. So many of the Protestants over the last 100 years. Not all, no. Many didn't, but many did. Came with ludicrous removals of this. I can still remember as I went through something like that and was mercifully thrust out when I challenged them and they couldn't answer. But they come along and they say, "Oh, that shouldn't be there, and that belongs there." I could never see why. And they could never see that I could be permitted to continue. So they thrust me out, but the Lord received me and took me to another seminary, which was happy to do so. But the point is that many Protestant pastors have changed the Bible, changed the cross, changed the plan of salvation, murdered things, just absolutely altered the entirety. One of them even went so far as to say this: "Oh, yes, all this doctrine is very good, very good." This is a Protestant pastor. "Very good," says he. "Yes. Oh, the virgin birth and all that, of course. Good, good." Then you say to him, "But what do you mean by the term virgin birth?" "Mean? Oh, obviously I mean that God is gracious. But I thought a virgin birth was a birth of a child coming from the body, from the womb in particular, in somebody who hadn't known sexual relations with a man. And I thought that a virgin having a birth meant that. But you say that it has nothing to do with a woman. It has nothing to do with a baby. It just means that God is gracious, a sort of poetic license, as it were. And it says in the Bible, because the Holy Spirit overshadowed this woman, therefore her child is to be called the Son of God. Is this some sort of business you have that yes means no? Or a bank account means a millionaire, or maybe somebody who's tight? What? I mean, say anything. Why not say anything? Rather than contradict the entire environment of history and the Bible. Well, that was Barthianism, one of the heresies, just one of many. So we have all this mockery, all the mockery. I got mocked as I was continually defending the Bible at first in that cemetery. Well, it was a cemetery of souls, I suppose, in a way. The principal said to me, "No doubt Mr. Donaldson will have the answer to this question." Mockery is a great weapon, and it is necessary to endure it and to turn it and to despise it. Look what Christ did. He didn't come down from the cross. He didn't say, "Don't you know the love I have shown?" No, not a word, not a word, not a word. What did he do? A thief says to a criminal says next to him, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. This day you will be with me in paradise." It was enough. There was no doubt. It was a clear case. The offer had been accepted. I would just like to mention in particular one strange heresy which has arisen recently. There is a very evangelical astronomer of high academic repute. It's not to my purpose to name names in this case. Noted for evangelical zeal and remarkable astronomical writings. Contested, yes, but extremely clever as a craftsman of ideas. He went to the Bible, ignoring and putting aside three statements of Christ to the effect that heaven and earth will pass away in three Gospels, ignoring Isaiah 51:6, ignoring 2 Peter 2:3 in what it is clearly teaching, and said the world's going to stick around, it's not going to go. I could hardly believe it. That's old-fashioned liberalism. That's just taking something in the Bible saying, "Oh, this is what it really meant." Oh, really? So when he said it would pass away, he meant it wouldn't. How interesting. And when Isaiah said, "The heavens will grow old like an old cloak, they will pass away." And when Revelation tells us that there'll be no place found them anymore, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. When all these things are said, and when Psalm 102 tells us that the universe will pass away, but God won't. And when they make these challenges, Christ saying, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word won't." Apparently didn't notice the contrast in kind. This is systematic teaching. Well then, that is a modern example of the strange way in which there can be movements. Never trust man. Oh, be confident and gracious, but in the last analysis, trusting God so that there is no ultimate contest. Well, then we've begun to look at the mighty mockers, and we've reached to this last point. And I shall finish by looking at that Psalm 102 because it has such a fascinating feeling about it. The rest of the sermon, incidentally, will have to be for another day. Notice in Psalm 102, verse 18, "This will be written for the generation to come, that the people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven, the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner," like Isaiah 61, "to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem." Well, that, of course, happened when Christ came, but look at the end of it. "I said," verse 24, "O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure." The word of God will endure. The works of God come and go as he pleases. And it's a mercy that he has given to us eternal life. "My salvation and my righteousness will not be abolished," he says in Isaiah. No, they won't be. If you're where the rock is, you too will endure. "They will perish, but you will endure." I would have thought that was clear. In fact, it is so clear, it is almost painful. "Yes, they will all grow old like a garment." Heaven, earth, yes. Energy run down, you know all those things. "They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them." Although, I better take this off. "You got a new, like a cloak, you will change them. And they will be changed." Notice those words. They will be changed. And compare that with 1 John 5. "These things," verse 13, "I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's where eternity is, with God and those whom he endues with his spiritual eternity and with a body to match the new heavens and the new earth. "You, that they have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the black and white clarity, the yes and no simplicity of the gospel. Take it or leave it. If you're going to leave it and lick up vomit, so be it. You're going to take it, ingest it. "He who eats this bread shall live forever, and I will raise him up at the last day." And now, therefore, Father, we rejoice. Ingest at once, digest at leisure. In Jesus' name.